gradually the Lord showed me things just to focus on. So we're going to do pictures of Jesus today and just look at examples in Jesus' life, descriptions of him that reveal who he is. And when we look at Jesus, things can slowly fade away that just come right in here and grab you and grab your attention, be it worrying about this or that or whatever thing. When we keep on learning to look at Jesus, it can change us, can't it? Many places I could have started, but I want to go to Isaiah 42 to start off with. We won't spend a lot of time on each passage, and I need you there, like I've been saying the last few weeks, to be the Bereans, to check that fella up front who's standing there to make sure he's just not making it all up. So we're looking at Isaiah 42, and it's a description. There's four passages in Isaiah that speak of the servant, and that certainly part of that can be Israel, but it's certainly the Messiah. The servant passages in Isaiah talk about Jesus in the form of the Messiah, as the Messiah. So the early part, let's look at a description of the Messiah, the servant, and this one who does not raise his voice in the streets. There's this quietness, there's his humility about him. But I want to come to the bit where it talks about the wick and the reed. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out, and a bruised reed he will not break or damage or in any way disregard. Just want to talk about that, that's all. And that's an amazing picture of Jesus, isn't it? And I want you to picture a time in your life, perhaps when the candle of your life burnt right down really low. Hardly any flame left. In fact, you felt at times you were going between the flame and just the smoke. You know, when you'd put out a candle or whatever, and the wick's sort of just immediately going, the smoke's all coming out. Maybe we've felt like that. You can't even really identify any flame. It's just smouldering. And that smouldering wick, the Lord doesn't come along and go, oh, they're pretty well finished anyway. Let's just finish them right off and put the wick cover on them, or the just go like that with your fingers. The Lord comes along to a smouldering wick. Jesus comes to a smouldering wick. And the Holy Spirit's described as a wind, isn't he? And he knows how. If you have too heavy a breeze come upon a smouldering wick, it'll never relight, will it? What sort of a breeze do you need to relight that candle? The most gentle little breeze imaginable. And if you've ever been out in the bush and lit your campfire, trying to get something going, sometimes you need to do the faintest little puff, just the smallest. You know that as soon as it's too big, it's not going to happen. So the Holy Spirit knows just the right amount of breeze and wind to breathe in and reignite that flame and get it going. And that's who Jesus is. He doesn't snuff out a smouldering wick. And sometimes we're down to that level, aren't we? We're down to a smouldering wick. And that's a very hard place to be. And yet to know that Jesus looks and sees the smouldering wick, he's searching for smoke. He's looking for smoke, and he goes, not where there's smoke, there's fire, but where there's smoke, there needs to be fire. There can be fire again. I can light the fire in you again, Jesus is saying. And he comes along and blows ever so brightly. Now I want to change the thinking of that a little bit, go back to the campfire thing. And say you've chucked a few stumps on, and you've got old logs and bits of things, and yet it hasn't started yet. You're picturing the fire that it could be, and you're out in the bush, there's no trees around, so the wind is blowing through, and you're trying to create a bit of a shield to try to get that campfire going. And you're finally getting it going, and once it's going well, because you sort of put a bit of petrol in there and a few things to make it happen, once you got it going, you can have a breeze blow through that pile of stumps and logs that just is like a roaring wind. And what does the fire do? Just gets brighter, doesn't it? And you can, it's a beautiful to see that at times, isn't it? It's dangerous, but it's beautiful to see this massive wind come blow through the campfire, and the flames just light up, and that thing is really on fire. So you can handle the strong wind of the Holy Spirit blowing into your life, and you just take it. and you're just filled with fire that of the Holy Spirit in you, Jesus looks at the smoldering wick and that's what he sees. He sees someone just burning on fire with flames out here. He doesn't just see the smoldering wick. That's Jesus. And as James reminded me, there's a very old Afro-American preacher who speaks about Jesus, and he goes through all the names of Jesus through the Bible, and at the end of each one he says, "And do you know him? And do you know him?" And that's the thing. Do you know him? Do you know him like that? Do you know him as the one who doesn't put out a smoldering wick? Or maybe you're like the bruised reed. And a bruised reed is like, oh, well, we'll forget about that. It's not standing up nice and tall like everyone else. It doesn't get noticed. The reed that stands up is strong and tall and green and vibrant. It's not bruised and damaged. But as soon as a bird hit it or something or whatever's caused that reed to go down, and your head is bowed low and there's no life in you anymore, and you're not noticed among all the top high flyers. Here they are, they're all up there, they're going well, and we're just a bruised reed, and we're bowing ourselves ever so low. And the Lord looks, and yes, he notices the high flyers because he loves them too. He's put life into them to make them strong and be high flyers, but he doesn't forget the one who's just bruised and broken in there. That's Jesus. Do you know him? That's what he's like. That's what he's like. And he'll not break it off, not rip it off. He'll be there and build that reed back. That's the first picture. That's a powerful picture of Jesus, isn't it? That's a very powerful picture of Jesus. And to know him like that, and to know when you are down to that place of a smoldering wick or a bruised reed, that Jesus comes along and will light the fire again, and he will heal that bruised reed. Okay, let's go now to a quite different type of thing, and that is in the Gospels, Luke chapter 5, about verse 33. And Jesus is the bringer of the new wine. But I'm going to say something that perhaps is different to what you think I'm going to say. This passage here, Jesus had been talking about, don't put a new piece of cloth on an old piece of cloth, because it will rip it once it's on. And you sew new on new and old on old, and that sort of thing. But I won't talk about that bit. I want to go to the wine section. And there we have the need for new wine skins, Jesus is saying, to receive new wine. Because if you had the old wine skins Jesus is talking about, he said the new wine will go in, it'll bubble and ferment and create its juices, become good wine, but in the process, part way, it'll just burst that old wineskin. And then Jesus said something quite interesting. He said, but he who has tasted the old wine will not want the new. And I don't believe Jesus was being negative there. I believe he's saying old wine tastes good. It's a good thing. Old wine tastes good. Now, this is what I think we need to consider. It's this. Jesus is the bringer of the new in order to experience the old. Old wine is better than new. See, some people, when they read this passage, say, it's all about the new wine, it's all about the new wine, we've got to have the new wine, you know, new wine skins, and that's what you hear about. But Jesus said, he who has tasted the old, they don't want the new, because the old's so wonderful. So, let's think about this for a minute. I read this the other day, as Jesus is always the bringer of the new. We do need new wine regularly, otherwise you don't get what? You don't get the old. So you do need the new, but the goal of the new is to get the old. That's the goal of the new. It's not just to keep on having new wine. It's to actually get old. So and enjoy the richness of an old wine. So here we how about this? Whenever I used to picture the new wineskins, I would think, oh, that means, you know, they get their bladder or different things. By the way, in Bolivia, where we were, they used llamas' bladders to make wine. How do you like that? but you could use goat skins or whatever, and because they would stretch and more different things and just go with it. So makes sense, doesn't it? But if you had just normal skins of animals to make your wine skin, That would stretch to some extent, and as the new it would stretch and the old wine would form in there, and you'd be able to store it, and you'd tip out the old wine or use it and drink it and thoroughly enjoy it. And then what would you do with the old wineskin? Now, I just thought that you just chucked it away. But I read somewhere that most of the old wineskins weren't just chucked away. They were placed in water for 2 to 3 days and rehydrated. You see the symbolism starting to come in here? Rehydrated and then filled in. And then once that old wineskin was taken out, oil, most likely olive oil, was rubbed in and out, rubbed all around, water and oil. Very powerful symbols, aren't they? And so when we come to a place where we're just dry, where we've had good old things happen in our life and we've enjoyed it, but we're feeling empty and dry and we don't have what we used to have, we'd long for that old wine again. We need to receive the new wine to get the old wine again. But to be there, we need to come and sit in the presence of the Lord and remain in his presence and soak him in. Soak him in. Jesus is saying, I come as the one who you are to soak yourself into. Stay there with me. Through the being a principal of a school or whatever job you've got, or a mechanic underneath the car, you still have to go about doing your work, but you can, even in that, even if you're disciplining your kid or whatever you're doing, you know, you can have this dual conversation going on, you and the Lord, while you're even talking to the kid, or while you're, you know, talking to someone that's just picked up their car if you're a mechanic. The dual conversation happens. You're soaking yourself in the Lord. And then the oil often represents the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? You're open to whatever he wants to do, and you're saying, Lord, I want you to do it. I don't want to quench you. I don't want to grieve you. And in doing so, you're ready to then receive the new wine, which matures and becomes the old wine, which is the goal. And as I looked at that, I thought, that's a whole new way, for me at least, of looking at that new wine skin sort of thing. It's not chucking out the old. In fact, it's a recognition that that's the goal, and it's a rehydrating and a reinvigorating, very similar to the smouldering wick and broken reed, isn't it? Very interesting. Jesus is the bringer of the new in order to move us into the old. I want us to go to John 13. John 13, a picture of Jesus, which I thought about it, and I considered it for a while, and I couldn't remember the last time I preached on it. It's such a powerful image of Jesus that it's been some time that I've actually even briefly even looked at it, yet it's such a major thing. So let's spend a little bit of time looking at it. John 13, it's the Last Supper. Already the devil has prompted, or in Jesus' own words, entered into Judas to betray him. And Jesus is there, and he knows that all authority has been given to him. That's what it says in John 13. And Jesus knows that he's leaving earth and returning to his Father, that everything belongs to him, all power is his. That's what it says. You can check that through in John 13. He fully knows who he is. Completion of, and it's that, it's the wording of that in John 13 where it says Jesus knew the entirety of who he was, therefore he did something. He got up and he took off his outer robe, just put it down, and he went and got a towel, didn't he? He wrapped a towel around his waist. He who is the King of all glory, who knew everything about his position, and he's the creator of all things, comes, wraps a towel around, and the disciples with their dirty feet, he gets some water. And I was just thinking about it. What, did he get a scrubbing brush or something? No, I think he just used his hands probably. So they put their hands in a whatever sort of bowl it would have been that Jesus collected the water in, put their feet in. Now the first few disciples just stunned silence. Didn't say a word, it would appear, because not until Peter a bit later on that anyone starts to say anything. So the disciples are there, and Jesus is bowing down before them and rubbing their feet, getting every little bit of dirt off, and then getting the towel and drying their feet. And then finally he comes to Peter, doesn't he? Jesus comes to Peter. And I'll open that because that's pretty special and I want to get the exact wording. And Peter, both with humility, a mingling, I guess, of humility and pride, the two coming together, possibly. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, Lord, he knows who he is, doesn't he? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And here's Peter, well then, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And then Jesus is just brings it, calms it again, and he says, a person who has had a bath, indicating that they had had a bath, the disciples, spiritually, most likely this is meaning, needs only to wash his feet, his whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, meaning Judas. So here's this thing where the disciples are really in their walk with Jesus, and maybe it's even pointing to the cross and pointing back and all that sort of thing, that they are clean before him. But as we walk in the world and as we do stuff, we get a bit dirty, don't we? We need to come to Jesus, and he just washes our feet. But it's that, I don't want to get into all, we're just focusing on Jesus, not so much the practical lessons today. It's what and who is Jesus. That's really, I don't want to get into all the other side things to do with that passage, because there's a lot you could preach on. But what have we learnt about Jesus? Here he is. Yes, let's go, Shirley. He's a servant. He really is. And he comes not needing to do that, but he chooses to do that, because he who is the king deserves our full and complete bowing down before him. And yet he comes and he serves. And then Jesus says, I've done this as your Lord. You call me Lord and Master, and that is what I am. So as your Lord and your Master, a servant is not above his master, and I want you to just do what I've done to each other. And some churches literally have those ceremonies, don't they? I've done a couple in my time, and you've probably done some here, where, you know, you literally do have a foot washing thing, and I know some churches have it annually and all of that, and that's a good practice, because it does help us to remember that side of it. Yet there's a deeper, beyond thing in learning how to look at each other and not just see each other's dirt and go, oh, I don't want to help you in any way, but to come humbly alongside a person who's dirty and in a sinful way or whatever way, and serve them and help them and give your life for them and all that sort of thing. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, isn't it? It's a very much surrendering all of who we are and serving the other, even if there's something a little bit repulsive or a little bit like, you feel that's a bit below me, I know they need help, but it's just not my thing. Sometimes we have to work that one through, don't we, where we say, it's not my thing to help in that way. And that's, of course, the case in majority of things. But occasionally, in my area of weakness, I've got to go and do something and serve in a way that I'm not used to. But of course, in general, God calls us to work according to our strengths. But that's where it's at. Okay, do you understand? Where did I put my glasses? Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And I think that's a bit like what Brad was saying about the prayer thing. You'll be blessed if you do it. go and do it. Don't just talk about it. So good comment. So you'll be blessed if you do them. Okay, last one. We're going to Revelation. Is that a good book to finish with? A picture of Jesus that is completely different. And this is very, very similar to a section. This is Revelation 4 and 5. Very similar to a passage in Daniel. In fact, the wording is fractionally different, but the concepts and ideas are almost the same. You know, in Daniel, it talks about there's one who's like the Ancient of Days, and in his glory, and one like the Son of Man approaches him, and all of that. That's in Daniel. And so when we come to this passage, it's incredibly similar. The Ancient of Days, who's the Father, and one like the Son of Man, who's Jesus. So let's see how Jesus is portrayed here in verses 4 and 5. Once again, we start with the Ancient of Days. We start with the one on the throne. Verse 2 of chapter 4. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it in all his glory, and describes a rainbow like an emerald around the throne, describes 24 other thrones surrounding. And I was just picturing that. Normally I'd pictured the thrones, those elders' thrones, like in a semicircle. But the more I sort of was reading this and picturing it, I was sort of thinking, I think the picture to me came of a full circle of 24 thrones surrounding the throne. And there's the elders, and they've got crowns on their head as well. And then there's four living creatures, like an ox and a lion and the face of a man, the face of an eagle, and they've got eyes all over them, and amazing creatures. And they're saying, holy, 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 like the cherubim in Isaiah 6, all of that. So maybe we get a bit more of an idea of what's happening there. And all to show the glory to the Father. And they occasionally, the 24 elders, all fall down in worship and cast their crowns down. That's those who are into the younger people's music, called Casting Crowns, a group that surround. That's what it, where it comes from. So there they are, casting their crowns down before the Lord. And it's a magnificent and powerful image. But what of Christ? Well, it's all intermingled there. In a most amazing way, that's chapter 4. We don't necessarily get a mention of Jesus yet, though we do, because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. But now we go to chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals, those big wax seals. You can actually buy those things for Christmas presents nowadays. I saw them down the shops. Nice little wax seals. But this one's a little bit more important. A lot more important. Sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel. Here's the angels again. Proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And here's John, so much in the spirit that he senses the gravity of this, and he's weeping and he's weeping. And I just go, wow, that's an amazing thing, to care, to be concerned about the things of God in such a way that it breaks you. And that's what John's doing, isn't he? He's broken by this thing where there's such an important scroll that needs to be opened, and no one is worthy to open it. Then one of those 24 elders, it would appear, says to John, do not weep. And here's the first picture of Jesus here. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. There's someone who can do it. There's only one person who can do it, and his name is Jesus. And he is the Lion of Judah, from the Root of David. And he is above all, and no one else is worthy to do it. So we then go, okay, in our mind, you're suddenly picturing this lion. But what does the next verse say? Then I saw what? A lamb looking as if it had been slain, killed. What an amazing, is the proper word, juxtaposition, where two things come together like that. What a contrast. Yet it's the same person. The Lion of Judah, and here he is looking at a lamb that has been slain, and that lamb is in the center of the throne where the Ancient of Days sits. Now, let's picture this. This lamb, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. That's a new bit of information for us, a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. How valuable to God is your prayer. Like incense before the Lord. It's very powerful and beautiful, isn't it? And they sang this new song, which anyone who's been involved in mission work, I'm sure Denise has quoted this one many times, and others, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then we have myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels, it says in the older versions. Here it says thousands upon ten thousands. "They encircled the throne and sang. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." Isn't that a most powerful and beautiful scene? And once again, another picture of Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah who roars. And we get that picture in the Old Testament at times and through other parts of Revelation. But he's also the Lamb that was slain, who gave up his life and was the sacrifice for us all. And so they're just a few pictures of Jesus that I felt the Lord wanted me to share with us this morning. And just to say, do we know him? Do we walk in that every day? Do we long for more of who he is in our life, such that we can say, yes, I have known him to be the one who, when I was at my lowest point and there was no flame left and smoke was just pouring everywhere, that he came along and his gentleness by his spirit blew that flame back into being and he restored me. I know him. I know that one. You see what I'm saying? And to be able to really enter deeply and more deeply into that fellowship with him. We're going to pray and we'll sing a song after that. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your Son. We want to thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the love of Christ, love divine, all loves excelling. A love that we need in our hearts in the most desperate way. You are the one who heals us, who restores us, who lifts us up, and who sees what we can become. So we praise you, Lord Jesus. But most of all, we thank you that you have given up everything, put aside all your glory to walk on this earth and to take the place of sinful men and women and to be our substitute, to remove our sin, and to present us as holy and perfect before you and acceptable in your sight. So we praise you this morning, and we thank you that one day we'll all stand before you in glory and as eternity's ushered in. So we worship you this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. What I'll do, if it's okay, James, I'll just take the next... do the